If you want to take your Bibles then and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I told a couple of folks in the course of our series that this is a topical series. It's not an expositional series. It begins with a topic. It doesn't begin with a text. And because of that, the preacher every single week has to figure out the form of what he's going to say. When you go to a particular text, you just have to give the text as it's written, point by point, line by line. When you're giving a topical message, it's a little bit more difficult because you've got to figure out how you want to put it together, what you want to include. So when Brother Rowling this morning talked about baptism and switching around his outline, I was even doing that this morning. I had 9 pages of my manuscript, and I thought to myself, I don't want this to be here, I want this to be here, and just moving it all around. You see, that's some of the difficulty a pastor has to go through when he preaches topically. But I hope that this is a benefit to you. I hope that you've enjoyed this series. This is our 6th message in our series on glory in the church. The church is supposed to give God glory because Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, God getting glory is all about you and me because we are the church. And if God is going to get glory in this church, it's going to be up to you and me to ascribe that glory to him. It's going to be up to you and me to be doing what God desires for us to do. You see, we're the folks who are the disciples, who are followers of Christ, and we've been baptized, we've been taught all that Jesus commanded. And that's where it all begins when it comes to a church that gives God glory, being taught all that God has said. So the first mark of a healthy church that we've talked about many times, and I hope this is old hat to you, but the first mark of a healthy church is that God's word is being faithfully preached and faithfully received. It all begins there. That's the foundation. From everything else, it comes from that. It's the spring. We get the other marks of a healthy church. We've talked about the knowledge of God. A church that is healthy has to know about God, the God they serve, the God they follow. A healthy church knows the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A healthy church understands genuine conversion, that a man has to turn from his sin and turn to the Lord and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our 5th message, we talked about the faithful presentation of the good news to the lost. The church that is healthy, the church that is giving glory to God, will be doing those kinds of things. Let's consider a 6th mark of a healthy church. We'll find this. It says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another. So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today we're going to talk about church membership. Let's pray. Father, in these moments that we have before us, we ask that you would impress on us the teaching of your word in regards to the local church. We understand that there's a lot that your word says about the church. There's not going to be a possibility for us to cover it all, even to touch on all of the most important things. But Father, I ask that you would allow me to have focus as I go through this and desire to communicate to your people what you've said in your word about your church and your expectation for the church. And you'd allow each person here to have an understanding of what you desire and that they would have a commitment, Lord, to do what you desire. Lord, we do not gather together to make New Year's resolutions, to make ourselves better. Father, we gather together so that we can see how far short we fall of Christ and how we desire to have Christ be formed in us. We are thankful for the grace that you give us to become more like you. And we ask that we would take upon that grace you've given us to be more like Jesus Christ. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our society likes options. Our society likes opportunities. Our society likes open-ended things, open-ended contracts. Things like contracts, things like commitments, expectations, those are the curse words of our generation. Why is that the case?
Well, it's perhaps because this generation has been conditioned into thinking that there's always something new and better coming out in just a few months. So why would I make any kind of long-term commitment? There's always the next edition coming, so why would I ever stick with this one? If we were ever going to give ourselves some kind of long-term commitment to something, it would have to be really, really important. Something that couldn't be improved upon. Is there something that is that valuable, that important? Well, according to Matthew chapter 16, a passage that we've gone through together many times, there is something that is of supreme value for the church, and that is the church. The reason why we place so much importance on the church is because it's on Christ's list of priorities. If you were to ask the question, what is Jesus doing in the world? He's building his church. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, I tell you, you're Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what Jesus is doing today is building his church. That is his priority. And if that is his priority, don't you think that those who follow him should take on that priority for themselves? He goes on to talk about the church. Talks about how they have the keys of the kingdom, how they're responsible for binding and loosing. And all of that has to do with the church's local identity, how they are supposed to regulate and manage themselves, and how they're supposed to make visible their testimony of Jesus Christ. So God has called us, if you would, to make a priority of the church. Why? Because that's Jesus' priority. So you'd expect all the people who are his disciples to have the same priority. As I begin and talk about church, let me make sure that we're all talking about the same thing. When I talk about a church, I'm not talking about the building, the brick, the wood, everything else that goes with it. I'm talking about people. God is gathering people to himself. And when we talk about the church, we often talk about it in two ways. And Brother Rowling talked about them this morning. We talk about the universal church. If you want to talk about who all people in the world, for all times, who are Christ's disciples, that would be the universal church. But if you were talking about a particular assembly of saved sinners at a particular time in a particular place, that means you're talking about the local church. You see, one is very general, universal, all time. But the other one is specific, specific place, specific time. So you can talk about the first century church in Corinth, a specific assembly, or you can talk about the specific assembly in Waterville, New York in the 21st century. The local church. What we'll be going over today is the local church and our commitment to the local church. You say, what is this church? What is it supposed to represent? A local church is a testimony of committed. It's a testimony to our community of people who are committed to Jesus Christ. You see, it's a fellowship of believers who have come together in a long-term commitment to show we together affirm Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, in our generation, as I began, they don't want anything with any kind of long-term commitment. Suppose they don't like their church anymore. Why would I continue to be supportive of it? Perhaps there's a new church down the road that's more contemporary. Let's go try that church instead. So they perhaps think, why would I ever commit to one place when I may not like it one day? I may like something else later on. So shouldn't I have all the freedom in the world to just change to whatever I want, whatever I like? So they say, you know, Jesus may have a priority in the church and want us to be part of that priority, but, you know, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to commit. So you have people, especially in big cities, that they hop from church to church to church. They're not really committed to any church in particular. Maybe a year here, 3-4 years here, but they continue to move from one to the other. They're not really committed at all. So they fail in that capacity to be committed to what God has called them to. And God blesses his people through his church, so they miss out on his blessing. And when people continue to move from place to place to place, the testimony of Jesus Christ is tarnished because those people don't show a faithfulness to Christ at a particular place with a particular group of people. What God expects of his people is that they have a unified testimony of Jesus Christ in a local church. And for that to happen, each member of that church, each believer needs to be an active member of a church. So the simple question today is, are you an active member of a church, of a local church? Now to begin, I have to talk about, are you a member, period? What is a member? How do I become a member? What does it entail? Why should I join? Let's answer some of those questions today, all for the purpose of discerning this question and answering the question of, am I an active member in a local church? Because the church is a priority to Jesus Christ, and it ought to be a priority of his people. So what makes up a church? What does it take to join? A local church is made up of saved sinners. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. If you've been with us at all, you've noticed that I refer to this passage many, many times. That is because it's the beginning of the church, and we find a lot out from the passage where it all began. So Acts chapter 2, we'll look in verse 47. The Bible says, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." Simply stated, those people who are going to become part of the church, those people who are being added, are those people who are saved. The people who are members of a church ought to be people who identify with Jesus Christ. Not just anyone can come in. You have to be saved. You have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to be a part of the universal church, and you're going to also come and want to show publicly that you've been converted. You're going to join with other people who know the Lord is Savior. That's actually what Jesus demands, is that sinners publicly confess that he is Lord and Savior. And that's why it says a few verses earlier in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who received the word were what? They were baptized. That's very public. If you're not familiar with what baptism is, that's a time where one individual comes before a whole lot of folks, and he, with the help of an officiant, he gets dunked underneath water. He gets all wet, and he gets lifted back out. Why is he doing all that? He's trying to make a public testimony of what's going on in his heart. And you learned about that this morning in Sunday school. He's making a public testimony that I identify with Christ. Perhaps no one would have known that he became saved unless he started talking about it. He shows, I have been saved by Jesus Christ, and he shows that in his baptism. Baptism is like an ad in the paper. Something that may not have been known, but you put it in the paper, everyone knows now. That's what baptism does. It says, now everyone knows I've identified with Jesus Christ. I want everyone to know about it. Not only should someone identify with Christ in baptism, but he should also be identifying with other people who identify with Christ. That's why verse 47 says, the Lord added to their number. There's a group of folks, and there are people who are being added to those people. So you have folks with a common confession, common commitment. So someone who is newly a believer in Christ, he's going to join with other people who are already committed. We call that simply church membership. And they understood that. And what does it entail? What does becoming a member entail? As I've said, and as we've mentioned, even as the Hollenbecks joined a few weeks ago, the only thing that you have to be considered for a member is to be saved, and that you've made public profession of that through your baptism. So we can only have people in this church and be part of the membership of this church who are sinners. That's what we said. If you're a perfect person, you can never be part of the local church. You may get in by twisting someone's arm, but you're not supposed to be part of a church unless you're a sinner saved by God's grace through faith and repentance. You can't be part of the local church. You have to demonstrate that publicly in baptism. Baptism doesn't do a thing for you as far as salvation. All that it does is it is a testimony to other folks that I have died to sin, and I'm alive to Christ to live a new life. And with that, we, in addition, commit to following the Lord. So baptism says, I've been saved, and our commitment to a local church says, I will live for him. So for years and years, the church has had individuals affirm the covenant. And you see that when we have folks join. We read the covenant, we have them affirm it. And that's why for years and years, and we have at least three of these, you will find written in the logs of the church names, lots and lots of names. Why? You'll find written in the logs of the church lots and lots of names. And the reason why we have that is to show that these people have made a commitment to Jesus Christ and to living together in fellowship in a local body, in a local assembly. So when we have folks join, we have them, many times they had them sign their names. They would be on the record as affirming, we are Christ followers and we will live in fellowship together. We're committed. So what does it take to join? You have to be saved. You have to be baptized. You have to make a commitment to a local church. And then you become a part of a local body of Christ. And you see that that is one of the best ways that you can show that you're a believer. That's what actually our community thinks when it comes to, are you a believer? They may ask you, well, where do you go to church? Are you a member there? And it's just the fact that you're a member at a local church, it gives you it's like an identification badge. I am a Christian. Now, obviously, we know, and we've talked about this many times, being a member of a local church does not make you saved. Coming to church does not make you saved. But it's a good testimony that you are saved. That's what our community regularly understands. And it's something that we find even in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. The Bible says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, Jesus says, I will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. So it is really important that we have a public testimony that I follow Christ. And we find that public testimony in a local church, becoming a member of a local church. So I've told you who can be part of the church, what it takes to become a part of the church. Now, what does local church membership require of us? Is this something we just come in and have a nice seat and that's all we have to do is arrive on a Sunday morning? No, we actually have particular things that the Bible tells us we need to do. At least four of these main responsibilities that we have to each other. The first responsibility is found in Hebrews chapter 10. So I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Church members have responsibilities to each other, and our first responsibility is that we must attend services regularly. Excuse me. We must attend services regularly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The Bible says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now note what verse 25 says at the very beginning. Not neglecting to meet together. You see, it's the responsibility of the local church to be together. And you're doing a very good job of it this morning. You see, what a local church cannot be is someone in this house and someone on this house just having a video chat, and that's a church. A church is all about folks meeting together. And that's why this text says we need to be doing this. We need to not neglect meeting together. Instead, we need to meet together. The most fundamental duty Christians have in relation to the congregation is the duty to regularly attend its gatherings. That's what we should be doing. And that's why our Constitution says in Article 4, Section 3, each member of the church is expected to attend its meetings. Our meetings are Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night. Also would include our business meetings. Why? Because it is very important that we meet together, because the Bible commands us to. I'll give a caveat just so no one is left with a guilt trip. There obviously are reasons that we can't always meet at all of those services. Some folks can't handle that many. They cannot handle that many services. They physically cannot go to that many services. Some folks work during those times. They can't be here. We understand that. But we give a priority to God's people, and we give a priority to gathering together because we are the testimony of Jesus Christ, and we have that testimony as we meet together. Secondly, the local church not only meets together, but one of those things, while they do meet together, they partake of the Lord's Supper. It's an ordinance of the church. And if baptism, if you would, is the door into the church, the Lord's Supper is, if you would, a sign of continued membership. Baptism shows that I publicly profess Christ. And as we observe the Lord's table, we are demonstrating that we are his followers. We demonstrate that every time we take it together. We submit to Christ. We remember him as Lord and Savior. It's the mark of continued membership. That's why our Constitution says if members are absent from the Lord's table, it's possible that they would be removed. Church history has shown that people who even missed one Lord's Supper, if they didn't have a good reason, they could be removed from the church. That's what has happened in broad church history. Strangely enough, as you read through the annals of we have three of these. As you read through this, you find that there is a great emphasis on the Lord's Supper. If you were reading back in 1906, this is 1906 in November, It says that there was a business meeting that was held after a covenant meeting. What do you mean a covenant meeting? A covenant meeting was actually very common in the Northeast in our kind of churches. A covenant meeting would be held a day or two before Communion Sunday. So our church would get together, I believe it was on a Friday, and they would have a covenant meeting. What would you do at a covenant meeting? You'd review the covenant. You'd review how you were in terms to that covenant. You would review, have I been walking in accordance to the covenant that I've made to the local church? You see, they would prepare themselves so that on Sunday, when they had the Lord's Supper, they would be able to take it wholeheartedly, without any guile, without any guilt, that things between them and their fellow member in Christ were all good. So they'd have these regular covenant meetings of the church. This happened for hundreds and hundreds of years. So the Lord's Supper is something that the church must prize, and they have to give a priority to the Lord's Supper. The church gives priority to meeting together, to partaking the Lord's Supper. The church gives priority to one other thing we'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The church gathers, the church partakes of the Lord's Supper, the church must give regularly. This point comes from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully." And that's like saying, if you plant one tomato bush, you're going to get as many tomatoes as you can get from one bush. You plant 10, you're going to get a whole lot more. So he goes on in verse 7 and says, "Each one must give." That's the command that he gives to God's people. He gives some qualifications, and at the end he says, why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. We should give because we want to sow bountifully and reap bountifully. So God asks us to give. He asks his people to give. He wants his people to support the local church. He wants them to do it for the sake of ministry, both locally and globally. That's why our church gives. That's why our church constitution says, Article 4, Section 3, each member is expected to contribute to the financial program of the church with tithes and offerings. So the church is excited to do that. Why? Because we realize that God has given so many things to us, and we have the opportunity for the gospel to go forth because of our union together, that we give to the church so that we can support local gospel ministry, so we can support global ministry for the gospel's sake. So the church is supposed to give to the gospel ministry. One last thing and main principle that we would find in the scriptures is a passage you know probably so well because it's so short. That local members are supposed to pray regularly for other members of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." That nice short verse that we try to remember. Pray without ceasing. God's people should pray for each other. We should pray for each other because we realize that we can't help their needs. Ultimately, what people need is God to help them. Of course, we can help with a meal here and there, but in the end of things, God is the person who's in control, and they need to learn to trust God more. So we pray for him. We pray for our fellow members in Christ because God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and he can make things right. So we pray. That's why our covenant says we engage to remember one another in prayer. That's why on our church calendar we have different names of our members on each of the dates of the calendar. Why? So that we can pray for each other. Why? We've made a commitment to do that. Because prayer is something that God asks us to do. Now, I've gone through just four things: attending services, observing the Lord's Supper, giving regularly, praying regularly. Those are a summation, if you would, of the things we're supposed to do. Obviously, there's many more things that are in our covenant constitution because there are many more things in the scriptures that God expects the local church to do. But those are the main ones that a church ought to be doing. Now the question is, why would we join such a church? Such a church that expects us to come to church, expects us to observe the Lord's table, to take from our wallets and put something that the Lord has given us, give it back for the furtherance of the gospel. Why would God expect us to pray for other folks? Well, you see, God blesses his people through the local church. He's always done this. Even from the very beginning, God blessed the unity of the early church. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. From the very beginning of the local church, God blesses the church as they gather together. Acts 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. They were praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, the church of God, the church he founded, is the church that gets together and they minister to each other. They care for each other. And that's why you look at our bulletins and you look at the back and it says, let's love God by loving other folks. And you see people on here for nursery, for cleaning, for junior church, for the audiovisual ministry, for lawn care, for music. Why do all these people get together and do this? I mean, who really gets together to watch someone else's kids so that the parents can go listen to a sermon? Who really takes their time to go mow someone else's lawn? Who really takes their time to go play a piano so people can sing on key and sing together? God's people do, because they work with each other. They care for each other, and that has been the case ever since the beginning of the church. So the Bible tells us, as the church does this, in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says the churches are strengthened in the faith and they increase in number daily as the church ministers to itself. You see, God blesses his people even from the very beginning through their ministry to one another. God blesses his people through church leadership as well. Turn in Acts to chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. You know, people get saved, they become part of a church, and you think, well, what do we do now? Acts chapter 14, verse 21 gives a hint. It tells exactly what happens when that happens. When people join the church, what starts happening? Acts chapter 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, as I said, many folks are coming to be part of the church. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, when the church gets together, when the people are added to the church, God gives the church specific leadership. According to this text, it's the elders. You see, you don't have a mayor without a town. You don't have a coach without a team. You don't have a captain without a crew. You don't have a president without a nation. And if you have elders here, you seem to have a body of folks that they're leading. And those people are responsible to oversee the local church. They're supposed to care for the flock of God, Acts chapter 20. They're held accountable, Hebrews 13, for their care for the flock. They're to equip the saints, Ephesians chapter 4 says. So those people in the church who are in leadership positions, they are given for the benefit of the church, to bless the church by their ministry and care for them. Now, perhaps you, like I have, when you were growing up, you spent a lot of hours playing sports. But I never walked up to the home plate, swung a bat, and hit a home run. I never laced up my skates and just started skating forwards and backwards. I never laced up my basketball shoes and drained a three-pointer. To do all those things, I had to be taught. And I had many good coaches that helped me along the way. You see, when you become part of the church, what God has given the church are leaders to help teach you, to help you, to bless you, to care for your needs. That's why when you become part of a church, you all of a sudden have a pastor who's there for your benefit, for your care. He wants you to succeed. That's why God has given those kinds of people to the church, for their benefit, because God wants to bless them through the leadership of the church, to build them up. Now, not only is the church built up by the leadership of the church, but they're built up by their mutual edification. Mutual edification, that's kind of a 25-cent word for saying in 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Strive to excel in building up the church. God wants this to be our priority. Each one of us should think about this. What my priority ought to be is work hard to build up the local body of the church. You and me, to build one another up. God has given each believer a spiritual gift. We find these in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we read this morning, Romans chapter 12. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good, so we can build each other up in the Lord. So what the local church is supposed to be doing is helping each other and ministering to each other. And Paul explains this in this huge illustration in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about being a head, being a hand, being an ear, being a foot, being an eye. All of these parts that have to be working together to form one body. Imagine if we had a body, but we didn't have our feet. Imagine going without your feet for a day. Imagine going without your hands for a day. Imagine going without your ears for a day. Imagine going without your eyes for a day. It wouldn't be very good. But what God has done is give people gifts, and as they minister together, people are built up. God's people are able to be formed and fitted into what Christ wants them to be. And Jesus talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From Christ, Paul's saying here, from Christ the whole body, it's joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. Each part is working properly. It makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up together in love. You see, when each member is active and ministering to each other, the body is built up. You say, why should I be a member of a local church? Because the local church is the means that God uses to bless his people, to build them up. So why would you say, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to commit to that. That sounds like too much work. Commit to a local church because that is one of the ways God wants to bless you. He wants to encourage you. And we found that even as we've talked about as a local church this last Wednesday and this morning and the announcements this morning. God blesses his church by his church working with each other. So should I be a local member of a church? Yes, you should. Why? Because a member of a church is a testimony to Jesus Christ. A church is a testimony that someone has been saved by grace, that they identify with Jesus, and they are working together as a local body to present the gospel to their community, to present the gospel around the world. Do you want to be a part of that? I hope you do if you're not. And if you are a part of this local assembly, are you an active member of this church? I hope that you are. And I hope that you're receiving God's great blessing of being a part of a local church. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what you've given us. You could have saved us and just left us on our own. Let us fend for ourselves. Let us figure everything out for ourselves on our own. But Lord, you knew that what you wanted and what we needed was folks to worship with, folks to minister to, folks to be ministered to. So Father, we are so thankful for your wisdom and what you did. And we're so thankful for what you've given to us. We ask, Lord, that we would consider whether or not we're part of a local church. And obviously, Lord, most of the folks here are. But Lord, help us to consider if we're an active member of our church. If folks can see that, yes, we're benefiting other people. If other people are benefiting us. So Lord, we are so thankful for what you've prescribed. Help us to be the kind of church that gives you glory by being a church that is unified, has a unified testimony for Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.